Check one, two. There we go. Okay. We are on the second week of our Advent journey. Last week we were not here. We had an overabundance of caution because of the weather, and the snow, and the potential ice. But 2 weeks ago, we talked about what it meant to become prepared for the journey, to intentionally set our minds and our hearts in a place and a position to receive what God desires for us this Advent season. So the first week, we're going to kind of consolidate 2 weeks into one, okay? So the first week, we traditionally focus on hope. And as we sit here today, we all have things that we are hopeful for, right? We have big things, small things. Some of us may hope for the weather to change. Snow is not our friend. Some of you have something a little bit bigger. You have situations that you wish would change. And other times it goes a little bit bigger. We sometimes hope for just a break from the pace and the weight of light, and other times we hope for a breakthrough. But during Advent, we celebrate kind of what Caitlin highlighted, if you were here for prayer time, is simultaneously both a present and a future hope. And that's kind of confusing. Because we're here because Christ came to the earth, but we are all, in some capacity, anxiously awaiting his return, whatever that means, right? So we have this present hope that we believe as Christians that Christ is with us now, but we also anticipate things getting better and a fulfillment of being eternally with him. We have this hope through Christ during this Advent season. We focus specifically on his coming to earth, and we have these three remaining weeks. We focus on peace, love, and joy, but peace, love, and joy are only known and possible to us because Christ came to earth. John chapter 1 tells us that the word, the logos, which is kind of this idea back in the first and second century, that there is this thing, this logos, that is going to bring order to the chaos of the world. So you have things that are disordered, the logos would bring order. You have things that are chaotic, and the logos would bring calm. So in John chapter 1, he says, you know, the word came to us, and the word became flesh and dwelled among us. And I find that as a good anchor for hope. Because what we don't see is we don't see God saying, I am very holy and I refuse to be a part of anything that is unholy. He doesn't stay away from creation because it's broken. He doesn't stop pursuing it because it said, hey, you guys are going down the wrong path. Peace out. I'm done. See you later. We have, in John chapter 1, this idea that the Word became flesh and it dwelled among us, among the chaos, among the confusion, among the things big and small that you and I hope for. This is what Scripture tells us is exactly the world that Christ entered into in the form of a child. That gives me hope that God is with us Not just God started something and we're going to be reconnected with God in the end, but God is with us here and now. And I can only imagine what it would mean for the first century disciples and the people that were following Christ to have this idea to say, it's really happening. And it wasn't just any longer, it wasn't just stories that we heard in church, right? It wasn't just these things that, you know, we did an old flannel graph down in children's church back in the day. It wasn't just a video, it wasn't just a story, it wasn't just a podcast, it was something real and tangible they could see. It was something when God's presence was there that we say, like, hey, listen, God actually keeps his promises. And everything that the prophets talked about, everything that Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Nehemiah, everything that those people did, it actually had a purpose. And it's here and it's now. So Christ coming into the world gave people hope that the words that they heard weren't just false promises. They weren't just fun religious stories to try to keep everybody in line. And that gives me hope for the words that I hear when I read Scripture. That they're not just stories. They're not just fairy tales. They're not just something created by man to try to ensure this moral and ethical order in this world that we live in. And one of the signs that our hope is not in vain is our focus for this week. It's the word peace. When Jesus is speaking with his disciples, and Caitlin again shared this at the close of our prayer time, we did not talk to each other about what we were doing. When Jesus is speaking with his disciples, towards the latter part of John's gospel, he shares with them a reassurance for the next chapter of the story when he's no longer physically with them. And he says these words. He says, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. Jesus is talking about the advocate, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. He's giving a source of peace that is different than what the world has to offer, because I don't know if you remember this, we talked about this 2 or 3 weeks ago, that the peace that the world offers is always one of three things. It is always temporary, it is always conditional, and it is always partial, right? The peace that the world gives is always temporary. Pax Romana, the Roman peace, right? The Roman Empire, which was occupying where Jesus was living, Palestine in today's geographical world, right? How long did the Pax Romana last? A few hundred years, a few centuries, right? Seemed like it would last forever, but then what happened? Things changed. The powers changed, right? The military got weak. People relaxed. Things didn't go. So it was temporary. And we are all understand what conditional peace looks like, right? Conditional peace always involves some form of surrender in some capacity. Well, I want to have a peaceful night, so I'm just not going to say anything, right? Hey, you know, it's just not my place. I'm willing to give something up to have some form of peace. And the third part is it's always partial. How many of you have ever, outside of your faith, experienced a peace that really encapsulated every aspect of your life and world? It doesn't really exist, right? This is exactly that the world that the first century Jewish believer, Israel, found themselves in. They grew up with temporary peace, right? The stories of the temple, the stories of Israel at its highest, the stories of good kings or fair rulers of other countries. They understood temporary peace. They also understood conditional peace. When they were living in Rome, they say, hey, listen, we're not going to bother you as long as you pay your taxes and you burn the incense towards the emperor. And if you get out of line, you know what that looks like, because Rome achieved peace through the sword. And they also knew what partial peace was, right? Well, we can live here, but we can't really be who we were created to be. Right? We can go and worship, but there's restrictions. I can live in a house, but I live in a house that's occupied in an enemy-occupied territory. So I have some form of peace. I do have a home, but it's owned by a really bad landlord. And if I do anything, he's going to evict me. How much peace does that really offer, right? So they have heard of shalom. Right, from the times they were kid, they heard of this peace. They heard of shalom, but it always seemed to be just out of reach. Right, it always seemed to be their lives were filled with things that almost work, and they were always waiting for just the next king, or maybe this will shift a little bit. Well, maybe if I pray harder at the temple, maybe if. Everybody would offer sacrifices the way that they're supposed to. Maybe if we stayed away from everything that wasn't there, and they start making all of these things, they contrive this house of cards to try to achieve peace. And it was always just out of their reach. They had a version of peace that almost worked, right? So if we're going to talk about peace, I want us to have an understanding of it, or at least the way the word shalom, right? Because this is what Jesus is saying. Shalom isn't the absence of conflict. It's everything in its proper place. Everything working the way that God intended it to work. In the Jewish imagination, because Jesus was what? Jewish, right? And he lived among Jewish people. So when he said the word shalom, the people that heard it didn't have a Roman understanding. They had a Jewish understanding of it, right? Shalom meant wholeness. Nothing fractured, nothing missing, nothing out of alignment, right? So picture Genesis 1. No Hebrew listener would have understood peace as a feeling or a moment of calm where everyone simply gets along. They would have never pictured that. Shalom was a concrete, relational, and restorative. It was about repairing what had been broken and participating with God in making the world whole again. Pretty robust understanding of peace, right? That's pretty cool. If I want to pick out three things, I'm going to pick out three things from this definition. And by the way, this is from Marty Solomon. He has this podcast called the Bema Podcast. This is kind of a mixture of like three or four of his podcasts mixed together and just kind of smushed the definition together, okay? But there's three things with peace that we need to understand, because if we're waiting for just a feeling, then we're not only going to wait a really long time, but we're going to miss out on most of what God wants for us. Okay, God just doesn't want to feel good about everything. He says no. Shalom is something restorative, right? It brings things back. So there's three things. I was going to try to do like the three P's of peace, you know, but I did. I just didn't have that title. So it's like, that's too cheesy. So the first thing is, peace is a process. Okay, the very beginning of Genesis 1, at least in the account that we have in our scripture, everything is in order, right? Everything is in alignment. Nothing is missing. But there's this implicit idea there. If you reread Genesis slowly, you're going to see that Adam is charged to do some work, right? He has this idea that, yes, I've put you in creation, but creation has potential to, and I want it to get there, but in order to do that, I need you in this place, right? I need you to name all the animals. Doesn't seem like a really big task, but it brings order, right? This brings alignment. So there's this process of things being restored. There's this process of things getting back into alignment. It's a process of bringing things back that were missing, right? That takes time. A lot of times in our culture, right, we want things to happen instantaneously. I like things to happen instantaneously. Patience shows up in my life very rarely. And I want things done. It makes sense in other areas of our lives. In one of my meetings I went to about 2 months ago, there's a friend of mine who was there. And a friend of mine who had spent a lot of time in the Department of Corrections, the majority of that person's adult life, okay? And we were talking about the process of making amends. Okay. And he shared, I don't know how to do that. He shared a story of something violent that he did while he was in the Department of Corrections. Something extremely violent that permanently disfigured another human being. And he says, I don't know how to make amends for that, right? What would be the easy thing to do? It would be great in that situation if he can just go up to the other person and say, hey, I'm sorry. Okay, great, we're fine. No big deal. It's in the past, forgive and forget. We'll just move on, right? Has that worked for anybody in this room? No. It takes time, doesn't it? Restoration takes time. If you were to get a project car, whatever your dream car would be, it would take time to restore it, wouldn't it? It would take intentionality. It would take a resource. It would take a blueprint of how things were supposed to be. This is the idea. And everybody understood when Jesus said, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives, which means, yes, Jesus comes into our lives. He comes into our world. He comes into the chaos, the confusion, the darkness, the big and little things that we hope for. And he says, I will bring peace here, but I need you to understand that it is a process. And the second part of peace is this: it's participatory. Say that word 5 times fast. Thank you. Peace is participatory. Okay, first one, peace is what? Process. Okay, second one, peace is participatory. I don't expect you to say that out loud. Okay. If the puzzle pieces are put together incorrectly in creation, God says, I expect to partner with you in putting them together the right way. This is not something that's there. If you want kind of a tagline, peace is never passive, right? And there's a difference if you remember the Beatitudes. You have your peacekeepers and you have your peacemakers, right? We all know what it's like to keep the peace in a bad way. No. Hey, listen, we're just going to keep the peace. Everything's fine. We're not really going to dig down. We're just going to, listen, we know Thanksgiving and the holidays are tough. We're just not going to, we're not going to, what's it called? We're not going to hit the hornet's nest or whatever it is. Rock the boat, okay? You're not going to slap the hornet's nest. We're just going to keep the peace. Kick the hornet's nest? It's hard to do. Yeah, it's a long leg, right? Either way, metaphor not coming together well. We all know what it's like to keep the peace. But it's a different thing to make peace, to intentionally do the work, to stand in those areas, to stand in the darkness, to stand in the confusion, to stand in the chaos and say, listen, I am here to bring order to this. There is an expectation that every Jewish believer would have understood to say, I have a part in this story. It is not something passive. It's not something that I get zapped with, like, hey, I believe in Jesus. Zap, you're good. Okay, now it's just passive the rest of the time. You don't have to do anything. Jesus had his followers move with him, be with him, go into the world. I gave you the Great Commission. You are part of this process. The church is designed to not only embody, but to create peace in this world. We are designed to put the puzzle pieces back together in creation. You're designed to participate. You should have skin in the game. You need to do stuff, and not just listen to stuff, right? And the third one is peace is possible through God's power. What was the size of Israel's army when they were underneath Roman captivity? I mean, maybe a group of zealots that, had bad intentions and they would carry out political assassinations anytime they had the ability. But you're looking at a relatively small group, right? Israel didn't have an army, did they? No. How much political sway did they really have? Didn't have much, okay? They had leaders that kind of try to get close to the powers that be in Rome. So they didn't have much power. For the first time, when Christ came to earth, right, through his presence, Israel wasn't relying on their own power. They weren't relying on the size of their army. They weren't relying on the size of their bank account. They weren't relying on people in the proper positions. It wasn't about what they could do or what they could achieve. Peace was possible through them participating in what God was doing. And through that, they had aligned with God's power in that process. So first one, peace is what? Peace is a process. Second one, participatory. Third one, peace is possible through God's power. Okay? So those things you're hoping for, maybe not the weather, okay? But the thing that you wish would change, it's possible through God's power. He's inviting you to participate in the process of that coming to be, right? Again, peace is more than just a feeling, right? Things back in order, things aligned, nothing missing, things working the way that they should. And when it comes to this, why is this so powerful? So when Jesus comes to earth in Advent, what is the big deal? Is it just like this Christmas tradition we celebrate? What's really happening here? I want you to understand. So Israel was in exile, right? So, well, this is really great. Okay, geographically, was Israel in exile in the New Testament? No. Right? They were home, right? But they were in exile a different way, weren't they? Because they were underneath Roman captivity, right? So even though they weren't physically, geographically in exile, spiritually they were, right? In every other aspect of their life, they were in exile, okay? So if you were to talk to a Jewish believer in that time and they were to say, are you still in exile? They would say, absolutely we are. And you would say, well, wait a minute, you're home. What are you talking about? You're not in exile. And they would say, no, we are, because God's presence has not returned to his temple. Okay? So in Advent, what do we celebrate? We celebrate the birth of Christ, right? But it's more than that. We celebrate God entering back into his creation in a very tangible, physical way. The incarnation, the Word became flesh and dwelled among us, right? He came in the form of a child. This is what Isaiah talked about, right? Something's going to happen. There's going to be a peacekeeper that comes. There's going to be a mighty counselor. You know, all of this stuff, it happens in the person of Christ. So they were still in exile. God's Spirit had not returned to the temple. Rome still ruled over them, and they were living underneath the rule of the empire. They could not be an autonomous body or nation. They were underneath the rule of a force that they could not control, right? Advent is the season that we celebrate and remember and meditate on the idea that God's presence has returned. But did God return to the physical stone temple building? Where does his presence go? John 14:27. I'm going to leave you my peace I'm going to give you. His presence is now back in his creation, but the creation of humans, right? We believe as Christians in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, right? God's presence is around us and inside of us. So that means that when he came back, that it was the beginning of this new chapter, the beginning of this new kingdom, the beginning where Israel was no longer in captivity and fully underneath the force, underneath an oppressive force, or slaves to an oppressive force. There was something new that was happening. And the fourth thing is this. I didn't put it up there, okay? So peace is what? First one, process, right? Second one, peace is participatory. Peace is possible through God's power. And the fourth one, we kind of already said it, but peace is never passive, okay? There's this theologian I love, Walter Brueggemann. He kind of writes things that are slightly backwards from the mainstream, which I really love, okay? Still a little rebellion inside of me. He has this idea. He says, hey, shalom wasn't something that was just received. It was something that was embodied and practiced. So Israel was meant to reflect shalom, but they were also meant to practice shalom. This is where the peacemakers come, right? Blessed are the peacemakers because they're practicing shalom. If there's an area of darkness and you bring light into that with hope or kindness or love or grace or patience or mercy or kindness or compassion, you are practicing shalom, right? The story of the Good Samaritan. Person is badly and violently injured on the side of the road, right? Okay. Who practiced shalom? It wasn't the priest, it wasn't the Levite, it was the Samaritan, right? They practiced it. A person was a victim of violence, a victim of injustice, right? And you have somebody that brought compassion, healing, restoration, and justice and hospitality to that area. That person was practicing shalom, right? If there's darkness and you bring light, you are practicing shalom. If you just embody it, if you say, no, I'm going to be peace in the midst of this chaos, you are having shalom. It is not just the nice, joyous feeling that we have when everything else is going to pot around us. We embody it and we practice it. That's a great definition. Peace is something that you practice. It faces the reality of the world. This is different than that. We live in and participates with God in putting things back into the way that they should be. It brings both liberation and confrontation, right? Liberation means what? Where there's darkness, there's going to be light, just using the churchy metaphors, right? Okay, where there's pain, no more pain, right? Where there's sadness, there's going to be joy. Liberation, right? We are free. This is what Moses brings the nation of Israel when they are freed from the captivity of Pharaoh, right? They bring liberation. But what had to be confronted for that to take place? A lot of times we want liberation without confrontation, but the world just simply does not work that way, right? If you want breakthrough, something has to break, okay? If Israel wanted to be free from an oppressive system, what had to happen to that system in the story of Moses, in the story of Exodus? The system had to break, right? So that it took Moses, this is great. You guys ready for this? It took Moses embodying shalom and practicing shalom, and he brought both liberation, but he did that through confrontation. Pharaoh, let my people go. Well, what do you mean? I don't know. Let my people go. Well, they can go over here and they can do this, but I need them back. No, that's an oppressive system, right? That's coercion. That's force. That's ruling by the sword. And Jesus doesn't rule by the sword. What does he rule by? Spirit. Okay? Confrontation leads to liberation. This is part of the job of shalom. Right? And it's really easy to look at the story of Exodus and say, like, yeah, anybody that says anything against God's people, we just confront them with the truth and then we're free. That's a really great biblical story for those kids downstairs. Okay? But there's things in my life that I need to confront to be able to fully walk in the freedom that God has designed for me, right? Yesterday, celebrated 7 years of sobriety, okay? 7 years. But what had to happen? I wanted that liberation. Everybody in my world wanted that liberation for me, okay? But I had to confront some things, right? Okay? And it took people embodying and practicing shalom in my life to make that a reality. And then I can do that, right? I had to confront this idea to say, hey, listen, but we all wrestle with stuff, right? We all numb or try to escape our reality in some capacity, right? Could be caffeine, could be sugar. For me, it was alcohol and a whole bunch of other stuff, okay? But liberation comes through confrontation, right? There's things in this world, things in your sector, in your sphere, in your home, in your everyday life, in the sphere of influence that God has given you, where he's saying, hey, listen, I need you to embody shalom. I need you to practice it. Because I need some people to walk in liberation. Why? Because we want things to get back into order, right? We want things to be aligned. I don't want anything to be missing. But in order for that, I need somebody to bring that to the table, and I need somebody to show them and reveal to them and put it in place when it's not there. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. My peace, the shalom, it's not temporary. I'm just going to give you an example based off sobriety, okay? I could be completely sober and never do the work on the things that were actually causing me to avoid it, right? For me, that's the difference between sobriety and recovery, okay? You all heard of the phrase dry drunk before, right? Somebody that's quit drinking, but they are exactly the same person, okay? Why? Because they've never done the internal work. Not blaming them. There's tons of things I don't want to do the work for, okay? Forgot where I was going with that, but it's there, okay? And I totally just had it spaced out. Liberation, confrontation. Yes, God is calling you into spaces where either you or somebody around you needs to walk in the freedom that God has, right, for them. But you need to embody shalom. You need to confront those things. There were things missing in my life that until I confronted them, I was never going to walk in freedom, right? And there were people around me that were just keeping the peace, and they were saying, like, hey, it's none of my business, right? It's not mine. I don't know. And then I ran into a peacemaker who said, hey, it's not who you're designed to be. And it's keeping you from who you can be. And I don't know what's missing, but I'm just going to shine light on this so maybe you can see what's missing, right? That's what shalom does. I do not give as the world gives. The peace that comes through God is not temporary. The peace that is offered to God is not conditional, right? You don't have to give something up in order to get everything that God wants for you. I want to be a little bit careful there. I hope you guys can understand the nuance of what I'm saying, right? We do have to give up things to walk fully with God, but he doesn't use coercion or force in order to give us the peace, right? And the peace that God offers us is not partial. We celebrate that in Advent. When he came to earth in the form of a baby, his presence returned literally into his creation. And it wasn't just a stone building. It was inside of all of us. So we would no longer have to be in exile. So we celebrate during Advent. So week one, we celebrated hope that things can change, right? In the second week, we celebrate peace. We remember peace. We meditate on peace. I'm thankful that what God offers us is not just a feeling, because feelings change and they fade away. I'm thankful that there are things that are offered through Christ that bring things back into alignment, that replaces missing things, that puts things back in order, that heals fractures that may be there. This is the restorative, concrete nature of the shalom that God not only offers us and asks us to participate in, but gave us through his Son, Jesus Christ, when he came to earth. I'm going to ask you guys to put the previous slide back up. Yes. So I asked this a little bit during our prayer time this morning. But as we close, hey, by the way, we just finished 2 weeks of Advent in record time. Okay, so good job. just going to just ask you, where do you need peace right now in your life? I'm not talking about where do you need to feel good that maybe you feel bad. I'm talking about where do you need something healed that's fractured? Where do you need something where something is missing? Where do you need order where things are just chaotic right now? And once you think of that thing, I want you to walk through these things. And you can reverse engineer it, right? Is peace possible in that area through God's power? Yes, it is. Second question I would ask you is this: how is God asking you to participate? And the third thing I would ask you is, how is he asking you to participate in the process? For some of you, it's embodying. For some of you, it's practicing shalom, saying something. Maybe it's not even you saying something. Maybe it's you just listening to what everybody's been trying to tell you for a long time. My last day of drinking, that was not the first conversation my wife had with me. But it was the first one I actually deeply listened to. Whatever that is, whatever you say is fractured and I need it healed, whatever you say is missing and I need something like this here, whatever you say is out of alignment or disordered and I want it to be back to where it is, walk through that. Invite God's power into that place. Ask him how you should participate. And ask for patience in the process. Okay? And all of this is possible because the Word became flesh and dwelled among us, which we celebrate, remember, and meditate on during Advent. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your Son, Jesus. We're thankful, Father, through him, that your presence, both physically and through your Spirit, returned fully and eternally into your creation. We're thankful, Father, that your Spirit indwells us when we recognize and decide to participate in what you're doing, and we say that your Son is our Lord and our Savior. Father, for the areas in our lives and in the world around us that we need your peace, not just a feeling, nothing temporary, nothing partial, nothing conditional, Father, where we need your peace, your restorative peace. Father, bring those areas to the surface in our lives. Father, help each one of us here with no matter what it is that we thought of or we're thinking through or we're questioning, Father, I pray that you would help us to invite your power into those places so we can experience your peace. And Father, after we do that, give us clarity of how we can partner with you in the process of bringing your shalom, your wholeness, your restorative wholeness into those spaces in our lives, in our hearts, in our worlds, in our city, in our town, in our country, in our world. Father, help us. And we ask all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Take a few minutes, just walk through that. After that, we will participate in communion, and then we'll participate in worship through song.